Lord, once again, as we open your word, I ask that my heart and the hearts of any listeners will be softened and pliable and ready to be trained for every good work that you have for us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So Romans chapter 3, verse 27, and all the way through 4, verse 25. So the whole chapter 4 today, page 1719 in the Pew Bibles with the large print. Dim up here today. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Righteousness that comes by faith. Last week we talked a little bit about righteousness through faith and the righteous justifier, the one that gives us the faith, the one that gives us the justification, the righteousness. Everything comes from Jesus. His life, his act of sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection all speak to the power of God and the ability of God to be both just and loving. And I'm so appreciative of God not holding against me all of the sins that he could easily hold me accountable for, but he credits me with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So as we go through this passage, let's just recognize what a great and awesome God we serve, one that loves us in spite of knowing us thoroughly. In verse 27, where then is boasting? Where is boasting? Well, he had said, you know, that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So if our righteousness is not based on our own works, but it's based on faith in Jesus Christ, where is boasting? We really don't have anything to boast about. We can be thankful, but we can't really take a lot of credit for the good things that God's bestowed on us. Boasting, it is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. The law because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Again, as Paul's writing to the church in Rome, there's a couple of factions, the Jews and the Gentiles, and like in many communities and many congregations, there's people that believe one way, people that believe another way, and somehow they both kind of think one side's better than the other. And Paul's trying to explain to them there's really only one group. You're all saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no two sides. It's not like, you know, those of you that somehow have managed to live by the law and obey the law thoroughly. And he's going to give us a couple of examples here from Old Testament as well and point out that it never was. Even, you know, a lot of people think, okay, well, in the Old Testament there was the law, and then in the New Testament there's grace and there's faith in Jesus. But the reality is, Old Testament was also by faith. The law, all it did was point out what God's standard was. And then as people tried to live up to that standard and realized that they couldn't, they had to turn to trust God. Now, again, people sometimes will point out, well, there were all these blood sacrifices, and that was what was forgiving people's sins in the Old Testament. Well, no, each one of those sacrifices was just a sign, a symbol pointing to the Messiah to come, pointing to the one that could justify. So there is no justification in the law. There's no justification in all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. None of that was ever causing people to come to redemption or salvation. But it was all pointing towards the Messiah to come. Even way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan and Adam and Eve had their little issue and God scolds them both thoroughly, he does point out that there's going to be a Messiah that comes and will defeat Satan. And so constantly, as we look through Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter, it's always by faith, it's not by works. If it could be by works, we wouldn't need Jesus. And we need him. So anyway, is God the God of the Jews only? Again, some of the people in the congregation were thinking, okay, we somehow have a leg up. We're a little bit better because we have Moses, we have Abraham, we have the law. We are somehow in a protected class, and we're better off than the Gentiles are. And for a few chapters now, Paul's been saying, no, that's not the case. That the reality is all of us turn to Jesus, and it's our faith in him that brings us salvation. Yes, of Gentiles too, since there's only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Again, faith is what the law was pointing towards. The law was saying, here's the standard, you can't reach it, turn to God. And so by having faith, we're actually upholding the law. We're not trying to abolish the law, be rid of the law. It's good to know what God's standards are. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? It's always good to go back. What does Scripture say? Scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This word credited, it is going to come up again and again as we go through the passage. Abraham has faith and belief in God, and that's what credits him with righteousness. Abraham didn't follow the law. In fact, Abraham came before the law. The law didn't exist during Abraham's time. When this promise was given to Abraham, it was also before he was circumcised. So there wasn't any of the signs and symbols of the Jewish faith that Abraham was resting on and leaning on. This was all God saying, I've chosen you. I'm going to credit you with righteousness because you believed me. What was the first sign that Abraham actually believed God? Well, God says to him, I want you to go to a land you've never seen before. Leave everything you're familiar with. And he's like, okay, I'll do that. He had some faith and trust in God at that point. Was Abraham's faith and trust in God perfect? Absolutely not. As you read through the stories, he faltered a number of times. It's like, okay, I guess God hasn't quite figured out how to bless Sarah and I with a child. So, you know, Sarah comes up with this plan. How about you take my maid and have a child with her, and then that can be our offspring. And of course, that created family problems, and there were issues, and then there's a whole thing going on still to this day. Looking in the news, that hasn't stopped. The offspring of Ishmael and the offspring of Isaac are still at it. When we try to do things in our own strength, when we forget and falter and don't trust God, we create chaos. Those consequences oftentimes stay with us even as God forgives. He doesn't always remove all the consequences. So if we overeat and smoke and do whatever else all of our life, and then we blame God because we've got problems, you know, why can't I breathe? Why am I overweight? Well, it's because what I did to myself all these years. Thank you, Lord, for being there for me and taking me through whatever trial and tribulation. Thank you for loving me in spite of my tendencies to do things that I shouldn't do, that I know I shouldn't do. And I love that God is always there for us. So this is kind of, Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't perfect belief, but it was belief, and he continually did that. Again, when God came to Abraham later, I mean, he's like as good as dead. His wife is well beyond childbearing years. Obviously, she hasn't been able to have a child this whole time she's been barren. And now she's like going on 100. And God says, yeah, you're going to have a kid. Oh, okay. Yeah, and he sort of believed. But, you know, God gives him credit for that ounce of faith, that little bit of belief. And he credits him as righteous. He puts Abraham in the camp of the righteous, just like he does with each one of us. Not because of any perfection we have or ability we have to follow the law, but because of our faith in God and our understanding that he's the one that is the righteous one. So we can put on the robes of righteousness. We can put on robes of praise. We can enjoy life as if we were perfect, because God gives us the credit for his works. Now, to the one who works, okay, so some people think they're going to get to heaven by their good works. The one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. If you work really hard and then your boss treats you like he's giving you a big gift when you're getting your paycheck, it's like, no, I earned this. You owe me this. And in fact, if you don't give it to me, there's going to be some issues. And so if one works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Again, Paul's talking to two groups of people in this church, the Jews and the Gentiles, and both of them understand that they're not perfect, if they're doing any introspection at all. But one of them is in a group, that the Jews were in a group that were thinking, somehow we're blessed because we're identified with the chosen race. Well, yes, that's true, but they're also, their faith in God, which is taught throughout all of Old Testament, is what brings them to their relationship with God. And there are circumcised and uncircumcised Jews and Gentiles that don't trust in God. They trust in themselves. They trust in their ability to somehow maneuver their way into heaven. They can negotiate and reckon that you know, we did more good things than bad things, so somehow we're in the good camp, and we're righteous because we're not as bad as, we can list a lot of people, starting with, you know, Hitler or whatever. I mean, people can always go to the worst example. You know, Saddam Hussein did worse things than me, so I'm going to heaven. It's like, no, it's not how it works. Were you perfect? We don't compare ourselves to other people. Our comparison is to Jesus Christ. And if we don't measure up, he says, well, how would you like my righteousness? Just have faith in me, and that will be credited to you. My righteousness will be given to you as credit. Their faith is credited as righteousness. I love that God doesn't require perfection of us. He expects perfection of us. He has that as the standard. It always has been and always will be, but he also knows us. And he knows that these people are screw-ups, and they need some help. And hey, I've got a plan. And from the very beginning, that plan was there, and that plan was Jesus. There was no plan B. This was it. Now, he jumps from Abraham and goes to David. So Paul's saying David says the same thing. Now, when you read it, it doesn't sound like exactly the same thing, but let's try to follow his train of thought here. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So the tie in there, when David says in Psalm 32, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Now David's saying this knowing that he was chosen to be king. He was anointed and he was declared a man after God's own heart. And even after that, he committed all sorts of atrocities and sins. And yet he knows that because God has credited him with righteousness, God has given him the title of a man after God's heart. He's accepted in the Beloved. He's not going to be rejected in any way, shape, or form, no matter what he's done. And he's saying, you know, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. He's not saying blessed are those who live a perfect life, blessed are those who never sin. He knows he's a sinner. and he's repented and turned to God. God doesn't expect us to cover our sins. He expects us to confess our sins. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Faithful and just. Justice says sin gets punished. It's been punished. He's faithful to us because he never leaves us or forsakes us. So blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Are you in that group? Are you part of the blessed? Transgressions forgiven, sins covered by the blood of Jesus. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. This isn't like, you know, he's going to hold it over your head. I know some people that say they've forgiven someone. But any time there's something that looks like it might be a problem or a conflict, that little wedge issue comes right back to the surface. You know, I remember that time that you... And it's like, that's not true forgiveness. If God's going to forgive us, he's going to make sure that that's not going to be held against us. It's not something that comes up again and again. Well, you know, I forgave you, and now I'm going to throttle you because you're not honoring me properly. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Again, here he's talking to his Jewish crowd that thinks that, you know, somehow they're in this special camp and the Gentiles are in that other camp that's just hanging on by the fringes. We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? And of course, the Jews that had studied scripture, they would know this. It was not after, but before. It's like 14 years before he was circumcised, God had already credited him with righteousness. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. That's how we can say Abraham is our father. He's the father of many nations. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Again, they're following the footsteps of faith. The thing that brings you to salvation, the thing that brings you to eternal life, bliss with God in heaven forever and ever, is faith. And then he credits us with righteousness, with his righteousness. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world or father of many nations, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. Reality is, if somebody promises you, I'll give you $1 million if, and then they make this long list of things that they know you can never do, that's conditional. God credited Abraham with righteousness. He didn't make it conditional. He didn't say, if you can keep all the laws that I'm going to give to Moses later, he didn't say, you know, if you can do this, this, and this, then I'll give you credit for righteousness. No, he credited him with righteousness. He didn't depend on his good works, because if he'd done that and thought that was somehow going to bring him to salvation, faith would be meaningless and useless. If anybody could live a perfect life, they would be given credit for that life. But the reality is, we can't. In fact, the doctrine I grew up with, in the Baptist church, was that there's people were born with sin, and you know, we look at little cute babies and they're so innocent, and you want to keep that innocence as long as you can. But they don't have to be taught how to sin. They don't have to be taught how to be rebellious. They don't have to be taught how to reject authority. That kind of comes naturally. Maybe they're learning it through our example, I don't know, but There's this concept that everyone was born into sin. Now, whether you believe that or not, do you know anybody that's lived a perfect life and has never sinned? Only one. Jesus. And he got killed for it. If your faith means anything, it's because you're relying on the righteousness of God and not on your own righteousness. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. So like if there were no rules, nobody could break the law, right? I think that's what some of the communities are trying to figure out to do now. It's like, okay, these people must have a good reason to be shoplifting, so we're just going to make it legal. There's no law against that now, so they can't be held accountable. And when you look at the crime statistics and say crime is down in Chicago, it's like, well, it's because you've made everything legal. How could crime go up if everything they do is now okay? You know, it's like, well, what about all of the shootings? Well, those aren't really crime. Well, yeah, they are. And so trying to determine, okay, what's in people's hearts? Do they have faith that God can purify them, to change them, or are they relying on their own good works? And again, it's like, okay, if we keep changing the rules, everybody can be okay. And I think that's what some people would like to do. It's like, you know, if God was truly a God of love, he'd let me do whatever I wanted, and he'd still let me into his kingdom. Well, yeah, if you had faith in him, of course, then you wouldn't want to do the wrong things. When Scripture talks about just delighting yourself in the Lord, and then he'll give you the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart are going to be correct if you're delighting yourself in the Lord. If our delight, if our energy, if every thought that we have is turning towards God, we're not going to be desiring a bunch of stuff we aren't supposed to be desiring. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all that stuff. That's going to go away. So when he says where there's no law, there's no transgression, therefore the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Now, he's including in that the offspring that are in many nations. The circumcised, the uncircumcised, the Jews, the Gentiles, everyone, anyone that's following in the footsteps of having faith and being credited with righteousness that Abraham did, they become his offsprings. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. You think about Abraham and Sarah. They were as good as dead when you're thinking about childbearing. It's like, okay, my mom ended up getting pregnant at a very late age. I think she was in her 60s. And that was rather odd. And it didn't happen that she had that child. She lost the child. At first she was like, what is going on? And then she's like grieving because she lost this baby. But it's like, that was kind of unheard of. And yet, you know, in their 90s, nearing 100, you know, this is an old man and an old woman that hadn't been successful in having children their entire life, not that they weren't trying. And then God says, okay, I'm going to call into being things that are not. Barren woman, old man, you're going to have a child. And this child is going to be the father of many nations too. He's going to be the offspring that I promised you. He's our father. Abraham's our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And I think Paul also gives Abraham a little bit more credit than he deserves in that he says he didn't waver. Because as I read the stories in Old Testament, I see wavering. I see doubt. I see a lot of that. Even when you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that discusses everyone's faith, the faith of Abraham is praised, and his doubting and his wavering are kind of overlooked. And I love that we have a God that does that for us too. When God says he's casting our sins into the deepest sea, he's separating them from us as far as the east is from the west, he does that with us too. And he doesn't hold us accountable for those things because he's credited us with righteousness. So those problems that we've each had in our lives that we can't seem to shed in our minds, God's forgotten that. God's forgiven us and forgotten it. It's covered. It's not an issue that's going to keep being brought up again and again. Now, we might as spouses bring things back up again and again. You know, that can happen. God doesn't do that. God doesn't keep a record of wrongs, it says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, with that description of love. Love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's covered, it's gone, it's eliminated. So when it says that Abraham didn't waver, I'm reading the history of it, and he kind of did. And I look at my own life, and there's wavering sometimes. And I look at God's heart, and he's like, yeah, that doesn't matter. What matters is I credited you with righteousness. And that's all that matters. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone. That's not just for Abraham, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's where the credit comes from. Thank you, Jesus, that you know how to bury sins. Thank you that you know how to overlook faults in love, and that you can still be just and righteous. Thank you for crediting us with your righteousness. Help us to live up to the credit that we've been given and allowed already. In your holy name we pray. Amen.